I was in a quandary as to what to preach most of the day today, but I've been, this word had been coming over and over and over in my mind, and just couldn't get away from it. And then tonight some things were said, and I think kind of confirmed it. And so I'm hoping I'm going to preach the right message for you tonight, that God will give you something for it. But one thing Brother Ryman said is about thankfulness, and that really is the message here. If you turn your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 9, you'll find out and just like Brother Easter's message, it'll kind of go along with that. So I'd about determined to preach this because, you know, I don't know how people pick things, you know. Most time at our church, I pick out a message because there's a need there that needs to be fulfilled. The first message I preach here, there was a need here because some of y'all living like hell. And so, you know, old days, they'd take a week and preach just on sin, any kind of sin. They'd make up sins to preach on. I mean, I got an old fellow who knew J. Frank Norris, and I used to like to talk to him. He's passed away now, but he said, man, he preached against dominoes. He preached against, you know, cards, dominoes. I mean, they preached against, I thought, dominoes. I said, I play dominoes. Anyway, and so, but they preached against everything. Just everything. And then after they got past that, then they'd preach about the love of God and things. But nowadays we kind of leave off the sin and try to go right into loving everybody to death. And like he said, you got to realize what kind of person you are that before God will deal with you very much. He never did do much for stuck-up folks except slap them down. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 9. I'm going to preach to you tonight on Mephibosheth. A lot of people have said different things about different people, great men in the Bible, like King David, like Elijah and Abraham, and the Apostle Paul or Samuel. But, you know, not many people preach about Mephibosheth. There are a few sermons about him, and this is not going to be like one of them that I think Harold Seitler preached, which is a real blessing, but this will be a little different. But 2 Samuel chapter 9, and starting in verse 1, and David said, is there yet... Now, let me say this first. I will probably cry. I am not a sissy. Okay, you got that? That's just all there is to it. I used to be pretty cold and hard. God played a trick on me. Then after I got saved, got right, I cry. About everything. Man, I even cried about a mouse. Got trapped. My church office. I thought, poor little guy. Well, I used to didn't be that way. I'd rather be a sweet old man than a mean old man. And, well, anyway, I'm starting early. I better hurry up. Verse 1. David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. Yeah. Yeah. Don't you come out here crying. We ain't never going to get out of here. Yeah. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame in his feet, on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Maacah, the son of Ammiel, in Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maacah, the son of Ammiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all. Whoo! Shut up back there. Amen. All the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Let's pray. Now I pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit, give me the unction and the power of God to preach a message that would be a help to your people. Some people may need to be rebuked and others may need to be comforted. I don't know, but I pray, God, you'd do it by your miraculous power. Speak to their heart in some way. Rebuke the devil, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Like I said, this is a guy named Mephibosheth. I'm going to skip some things down. I got about 30 minutes before you got to get out of here, and I do like getting you out of here. But this is, you got to get rid of you somehow. And this message is really about thankfulness. And I have to say that because I've preached this message before you get to the end of it, you know. And people just don't take a hint, and you Yankees ain't been taking much hints lately. And it takes a little while for you to kind of catch on. So I'm going to tell you the message ahead of time, then I'm going to preach it, and then I'm going to tell it to you at the end. And some of you will probably go, oh, I got it. All right. So hopefully that'll happen tonight before you get out of here and be a blessing and a help to you. Mephibosheth, as you know, was the grandson of King Saul. He was David's best friend, Jonathan's son. And they were great friends. If you read about them in the Bible, they were great friends. We talked about friendship here. You got to have some friends. He that show half friend must show himself friendly. Reese said, well, I don't got many friends. That's because you're such a jerk, man. I mean, try to be nice to folks once in a while. It don't hurt. Be nice and hold the door for people and try to be, say yes, sir, no, ma'am, and all that kind of stuff. And try to be nice to somebody. You'll have a friend once in a while. Well, anyway, in this battle where Jonathan was killed and Saul was killed, and during the battle, everybody had to run. And the nurse that held Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, ran. And for some reason, she dropped the little boy and probably broke his back or something happened. I don't know exactly what, but whatever happened, he was lame on his feet. He was injured. He was crippled, and he couldn't go on. He now lives in Lodibar in a house of Maker, the son of Amiel. It's a poor city on the east side of the Jordan River. And just poor, dirt poor. I don't know if you've ever been poor. I wasn't necessarily real poor. We just didn't know. We was out in the middle of nowhere. I mean, if you had parents like I did, when you bought for school, you got a new pair of blue jeans that you had to roll way up because as you grew, they kind of rolled them down, you know, and you got hand-me-downs. I had 9 and I was number 8. So you got, handed down and down and patches all over your britches and patches everywhere and all that kind of stuff. And so we wasn't really poor. I never considered myself poor. We ate pretty good, lived on a farm and ranch, and we'd have steak and chicken. And that's because we raised cows and chickens. And so we raised, but we ate a mess of cornbread and beans and rice and things like that. And so, but you know, I've been around this world and I've seen poor people. And this kind of poor over here is real poor. I mean, there's poor people that spend all their day trying to figure out what they can do just so they'll have something to eat that day. I mean, we're fat. I mean, look at you. Good night, you're fat. You ain't even pleasingly plump. You're downright fat. Amen. You know how it is. You ain't fluffy. You're fat. And I say that because when I was a little boy, I was fat. They called me Fat Albert. I mean, I was just, and I had two friends of mine that were fat. And so we all ran, I know, and we all ran. We had a PE teacher when I was in grade school, and he had a plastic bat. This would be child abuse nowadays. But he'd have us run around this field. We was a nun's teachers, and I had this one guy, they got to teach us PE. We'd run around a pasture out there, you know, and whoever's in the back, he would whip with that bat until you got out of the back. Well, me and two other boys, Howard and Ned, were all fat, and we were always in the back, so we'd take turns getting whooped. Because I'd say, man, I'm wore out. And Ned'd say, I'll slow down a little bit. And then he'd get whooped a while. And then Howard would slow down a little bit. Because the rest of them were running around like rabbits. And me and them were, oh, boy, we're barely getting it. And so we didn't know we was that poor. But I'll tell you, some of y'all are poor. And some of you, but everybody here, I mean, we overeat. I went to a place today, man. We ate a lot. I mean, a lot. What's the name of that place? Shady Maple or something. You ever been to Shady Maple? Y'all fat too, right? I mean, I seen people in there, they was offering them $25 if they'd go somewhere else. It's a big old, they say, here, you just go down the road somewhere, would you? buy you a hamburger. I know some of y'all slow because you're going, why would they offer them $25? Well, let me just get into this message here so we can get out of here. But the first thing I want you to know about Mephibosheth, he was crippled by a fall. The battle was raging. Saul was killed. Jonathan was killed. And somehow, some way, maybe he was off a wagon, maybe fell off a wagon, maybe she was carrying him. And somehow he fell in such a way that he was crippled by a fall. Now listen, folks, everybody in this place is crippled by a fall. Everybody here has fallen some way. We talk about a woman. She's a fallen woman, meaning certain things. But everybody here's fallen. I mean, you say, well, I'm not that bad. You are too that bad. We're all that bad. You don't got to be that bad to go to hell. All you got to be is a sinner. I mean, that's the little boy. He was crippled by a fall. You've seen him on posters. This probably would have been a poster child for somebody to try to get you to send money in. They always give you a picture of some little old kid, droopy eyes and starving in some country. And they say, come on, send some money in. This probably would have been the poster child. But listen, everybody here is crippled by a fall. Everyone's a sinner. Amen. You say, well, I believe we're good by nature as a baby. You're out of your mind. They come forth from the womb speaking lies. Amen. You know that. They'll holler and cry, and they're not dirty. They're not hungry. They just want attention. And so they cry to get your attention. And then as they get older, like he said, he liked to lie. People don't want to take the blame, so they lie and try to get it on somebody else. But anyway, we're all crippled by a fall. You've been born bad, and if you don't get straightened out, you'll turn wicked. You know, that's why they got pimps and dope heads and murderers and thieves and child molesters and all that kind of stuff. I'll tell you something. I had a guy come to my church and said, I'm a Calvinist. There's a big old boy. He said, I'm a Calvinist. I said, oh, you ain't no Calvinist. He said, I'm a five-point Calvinist. I said, you ain't no five-point Calvinist. You're out of your mind. He said, no, I am. I said, no, you ain't. I said, well, let me ask you this. I said, do you believe God before the foundation of the world foreordained that this guy that we read about on the news where he raped and murdered a little three-year-old girl, that God made him do that? He goes, well, now, maybe. I said, see, you ain't no Calvinist. You stupid fool. God didn't make nobody do that. And he didn't make you sin either, by the way. Amen. Amen. Listen, that's why we got to get born again, because you've been crippled by a fall. Amen. I was in a religious crowd, went to church 7 days a week. By the way, some people say, well, I get drug in here for a revival. I went 7 days a week growing up, and we had boys on this side, girls on that side, no bathroom in the whole building. And buddy, it was not an exciting service. It was a Catholic church, and I mean, that's the same every time. You say, well, I went to one, and it was really different, man. Yeah, well, try that about 4,000 or 5,000 days in a row and see how you like it. Anyway, with no bathroom, and you got five nuns interspersed between all us little angels over here and one nun and the girls. And I think they had it in for us. And so so you had to be good and all that. So, I mean, I was all that stuff and went to mass, went to confession, went off, and I was still going to hell the whole time. You can't get me hit by that. But I'll tell you something about Mephibosheth. He was sought by the king. The king was after this boy. David calls his servant, my friend is dead. Has he got any kids that I can show him kindness? And Ziba said, yep, there's one. His name is Mephibosheth. He's down in Lodibar. His uncle Maker is watching over him. He said, I want to send a royal chariot to go down and get that boy. And you tell him the king wants him to come and live with him in the palace and eat at his table. Now, that's a good job, wouldn't it be? I need somebody to go and tell that little boy he's going to live with a king. And I mean, a king in them days was a big shot. I mean, be like the governor or something. But I mean, in Texas, I don't know who your governor is. He's probably a Democrat. But anyway, that's what I tell him. Boy, I'm going to call you a dirty word. I'm going to call you a dirty thing. He said, what are you going to call me? I said, I'll call you a Democrat. Anyway, they go, oh, that's fighting words back home. But anyway, the idea being is we got one Governor Abbott down there in Texas. Let's just say we was down there and you was down there. And I said, look, I got a letter from the governor here. And he says, he wants an orphan boy. And he wants this orphan boy in Amarillo to come and live with him. He's decided to adopt him. And I want somebody to go by and tell him and pick him up. And I'll pay all the way for the flight. I'll pay for everything. And if you'll go by and tell him that he's going to live with the governor and you pick him up and take him down to the governor mansion down in Austin. Would anybody want to do that? Man, everybody want to do that. You want to see that little face light up? Little old boy with no mama and daddy. He's going to live with the governor. And he's going to be his child. Wouldn't that be something to go and tell him? Wouldn't everybody want to tell him? You'd want to be the one to say, well, listen, I'll go. Man, I'll tell that little boy and I'll carry him down there and all the pictures being taken and everybody, and I'll present him to the governor and they'll take all these pictures and we'll stay there a while and then I'll drop him off and he can stay with the governor. You know, the problem is you got that opportunity now, don't you? There's all kind of little kids out here. There are people out here that the king is looking for them. And he wants them to come and live with him. He just needs somebody to go tell him. Wouldn't you want to do that? I'd like to do that. We do that. We just had a Sunday school roundup thing at our church. We try to get every little kid, everybody we can, and get them to come to church. And I like doing that. Give them a hot dog, a little bouncy thing and stuff. Just have a special thing for them, and they show up. But some of you don't seem to be interested in getting people rounded up for the king. He's seeking them just like he did then. Yes, sir. Amen. Yeah. You say, well, preacher, it takes me too long to get ready. I have to beautify myself. And it takes me an hour to get ready for church. I just don't have time to go by and get anybody. It just takes all that prissing and primping. It takes, I said, all right. You ugly people that it takes all that time to get you purty, you're exempted. But all purty people got to go. Amen. You still ain't going to get it for about 5 minutes. Amen. Listen, the King of Kings is looking for a boy. You don't have to stay begging and crippled. Amen. The servant of the King David headed across Jordan with good news for a crippled boy in a poor old town. I bet they smiled as they went. They go down a dusty road, and I imagine this place, you know, like a West Texas old town like you might have seen in a movie somewhere, tumbleweed blowing down the middle of the street. Woo! Going by these old shacks. Yes. They got old busted picket fence out front. And they got like an old screen door that's halfway, the bottom of the screen is kicked out. Whew! I know what that's like because that's what we have. The bottom always is kicked out if you've got kids. Yeah. You want to open the door, you never push it, you just kick it, you know, and all of a sudden, then you get in trouble. But you know something, you go down there, and I think about this scene as old Ziba's going across there, and I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking this is my story, so I get to tell my way. And so we're going down an old country road, an old dirt road, and the dust blowing up, and he's got these three or four big old black Suburbans just going down the road. You know, like them fancy movies, you know, where they got all the government cars coming. And you know, and you got us coming down the road and everybody's watching. And little old Mephibosheth, he spent his time. You know what he spent his time doing? Other kids out playing in the street and they're all playing kick the can or cowboy and Indian, but over there they played Jew and Arab or something. But they all was playing out in the street. What did he do? He just watched and wished. All he could do is go over to a window and watch other kids play as he grew up. And he just watched them play, and he wished he could do something. Little guy looking out a window. And day after day, he'd watch them kids play, and he'd watch people go by, but he could never participate. So he didn't really have much going for the old boy. He's a poor guy, and his town is poor, and he's poor. These big old Suburbans pull up in front of his old gate. And man, he holds his eyes wide open. He looks out there and he goes, Uncle Maker, there's somebody out front. Yeah, he said, there's somebody out front. He said, I don't know, but it looked like they're from the government. Anyway, and he goes, man. So Uncle Maker goes to the door, and this old boy, he gets out, and he got a big fancy suit, and he got all these guys behind him that talking to their sleeve, you know, and got this little thing down their neck, and they're all coming up to the door. And man, old Uncle Maker thinks he's in bad trouble. He says, I pay my taxes. I've been good. And he says, we're not here for you. He said, well, who are you here for? He said, well, you're for a boy named Mephibosheth. And he said, well, good night. He's crippled. He can't do anything. He hasn't done anything wrong. He said, the king, whoo, wants him to come. Live with him. Be his child. Eat at his table. Whoo. Now I said, man, that's good. You reckon that little old boy goes, I'm just not ready yet. You know, there's something wrong with people. It's like he was saying, they just don't think they're that bad, that they need something. But this little old boy, he knew right when they said, you come and be with the king, he might not hardly believe it, but he said, the king wants me. He said, that's right, your name Mephibosheth, your daddy was Jonathan. He said, that's right, my daddy was Jonathan. He said, it's not because of you, it's because of Jonathan. He wants you to live. Boy, he got outside. They carried him out. They put him in that old Suburban. And I can see it now. All them other kids, they used to play out in the street. They're all stopped looking and wondering what's going on with old Mephibosheth and Uncle Maker. And they're looking at that. And I can just imagine as they turn them big babies around and they're headed out of town, them kids are looking. And Mephibosheth looks out the window. Now, if it's me, I'd have had to do it. I'd have just rolled that window down and went, nah. Never invited me out to go play kick the can. Of course, they couldn't do it. Never invited him out to play first base or something. Didn't do nothing with him. Poor little old kid. Now, what if old Ziba had said, now, we're over here to tell you the king wants to come. He wants to live, you to live with him. And so what you need to do is we want to tell you about it. I'll tell you what we do. You can come and live with the king. But we're going to leave now, and you get your own way over there, cross Jordan to Jerusalem, and then you can live with the king. He said, I can't get over there. I can't even walk. How am I going to get over there? Woo! You can't get there yourself. You need somebody to pick you up, take you there. Buddy, when I got saved, they didn't come and help me. When I was Catholic, they say, well, Jesus' death opened the gate to heaven. Now it's up to me to work my way in. Bless God, if that was what it took, I'd never made it. I mean, you know, that ain't happening. I said, I need not only you to open the door, I need you to pick me up and carry me through the door. I need you. But anyway, he goes outside. Your dad, Jonathan, was David's best friend. And we're going to take you to eat at his table. So they go across there, and they're all back. They're heading across there, and Mephibosheth, he's happy, and he's going along there, and they cross in, and all of a sudden they see all these fancy buildings, and they see the palace, and he can't hardly believe it. And they go up there, and as they travel through there, they finally get to the gate. You know, one of them places. I've been to a place that's really fancy. I was on Reno. No, where was I? Las Vegas. It's like that. It was really nice. On business, you know. And it was what's that real rich guy out there in Las Vegas got that hotel, that big old, the Wynn Hotel. My soul. Well, I was just riding along. I was going from one airport to another airport, and they put us on this little limousine shuttle thing, me and some pilots, and they stuck us in there. And these pilots were going to stay at the Wynn because they were flying for real rich folks. Me, I wasn't. And so I was just along for the ride. They drove up, and this thing had nice, like you could eat off of driveway. And we drove up on there, and they had all these servants, all these people coming out, picking up. They're just piles of picking up their bags, doing all the stuff, fancy big stuff at the beginning. I said, wow, that's cool. It cost $400 to play 9 holes of golf at that place. I asked them. I said, my, that's a fancy place. Well, I didn't go in. No, sir. I went in one in Reno, but I didn't go in that one. No, sir. I'll tell you what I did in Reno. I had to go to, I bought an airplane there. And so I went in Reno, and I said, I told my brother who was with me, he's Catholic, and I took out about a dollar bill, which ain't much to him. He's pretty wealthy. And I said, I'll give you this when I see somebody that's happy. I said, you spot somebody's happy, I'll give you this dollar bill. You spot them. We walked all the way through that casino and never saw one happy person. All we saw is old men, old women on oxygen, smoking in front of a little old, push button thing. I thought, smoking and oxygen. I said, oh-wee. So went on by there. But you know what? Old Ziba, he goes on back. He's taking Mephibosheth, this fancy place, and he gets out. My soul, that's got to be good. Amen. I think about that. He got in there to Mephibosheth, got out of the thing. He walked up. The king walks out one of them fancy doors. And he said, Mephibosheth. And you know what he said? He didn't say, thy son. He didn't say, he said, thy servant. Mephibosheth, I'm your servant. In other words, he said, I'm not just here to mooch off you. I'm going to do something. I may not have legs, but I'm going to do what I can for you. I'm your servant. I had a good friend, Richard Herron. He's in a wheelchair. He had cerebral palsy. When I first met him, he had one of them old-fashioned old wheelchair. Looked like a wheelchair with a motor on it, you know. I mean, not one of them fancy new kind. Had a big old pole sticking way up with a big flag, a little red flag on the top. And he'd run down the highway. Well, I mean, just dangerous. But he couldn't hold his head up, and he drooled out the side of his mouth, and he had one of them little sticks up there, and he'd run it around like that. Well, I saw him at a grocery store, and he was coming out, and I was going in. And he comes, and he reeled right up in front of me. And he couldn't hardly talk, so he'd go, like that. And he wanted me to get something out of his pocket. Woo! I remember that look. It was yesterday. I said, what you got there for me, partner? And he said, like that. And I got it out. It was a gospel tract. On it, it said, I want to introduce you to my best friend. He'd had it typed up, written up just for him personal. And he went around town, and he'd go up in front of people. Oh, boy. My soul, folks. Can't you do nothing? You may not everybody can do everything, but everybody here can do something. My soul. Man, he did that as long as I knew him. He ended up moving to Dallas to a facility where they could take care of him a little bit. But my soul, I see guys like that. Us pastors, sometimes we see people like that. And then we see somebody that's got nice clothes, nice everything going for them. And you say, why don't you pass out some tracts? Well, I'm busy. Well, God make you like Richard Herron, man. He give you plenty of time. Had to have somebody else take him out of his chair. Somebody else to wipe his rear end. Somebody else to give him a bath. Somebody else to do everything for him. But once they got him in the chair, he'd take off and he'd spend the rest of the day passing out tracts. I had an old fellow I first met when I was a cop. He was an old geezer, and he had a safari hat, one of them old safari hats, and sunglasses on at 2 in the morning. No kidding. He'd go into a telephone booth back when they had telephone booths. Anyway, and they had a telephone booth, and he'd go in one, and he'd come out, and he'd go in another. And I thought, oh, that's an old wino looking for a quarter, you know. That's what I figured. I'd pull up alongside him and say, hey, buddy, what you doing? He goes, well, howdy, just like that. And I said, well, what are you doing? He pulled a gospel tract out, and he says, I'm just putting these in there. And it was a gospel tract like one of them you see all the time about salvation. Oh, can't remember the name. Something like it. It was a pretty common one. They used a lot of them in churches and stuff. But anyway, he handed me one, and I had some in my pocket, and I handed him one back. I said, man, where do you go to church? Because I was looking for a church. So I went there. Turned out he was the only one doing anything at that church. I mean, nobody else. I couldn't even get the pastor to go visit with me. But anyway, I started going there, and we'd go out street preaching together. We'd go to mission together. We'd do everything. As old geezer, and the reason he wore them sunglasses, he had real bad light sensitivity, gave him migraine headaches if he saw like light in here like this with his glasses off. He'd have a migraine headache for 2 or 3 days. But I'll tell you what, about 2 in the morning, he would be all around the phone booths in little old town, and he'd go to all the laundromats and rip up everything, all the awakes and the watchtowers and the Jehovah. He'd rip them all up, and he'd put tracks in all of them. Amen. He'd do something. Amen. Maybe old Mephibosheth didn't have much, but he's ready. Yeah. I'll serve. I'll do something. Amen. You ladies, you remember when you was getting married? Y'all remember that far back? And do you remember? I'll bet you, if you're like my wife, you know what you did before you got married? You wrote down your husband's name, and you put Mrs. And like my wife, I put Mrs. Glenn Stocker. I found that in a deal one time. I thought, oh, ain't that sweet. Pretty handwriting, Mrs. Glenn Stocker. And then different, bigger, Mrs. Glenn Stocker. And I thought, isn't that something? Now she just... Mrs. Glenn Stocker, nothing to her. But I mean, you know why? You know why she did that? That's because she loved me. Still loves me. We've been married 36 years. He's younger than me. He's been married 37. I think he got married when he was 4 years old. He said, you can get saved when you're four. And so after that, he got 18. You was 18? I was 25, yeah, when I got married. But anyway, the idea is, you know why you love. As a matter of fact, what he was preaching about last night, I thought about that. There's a verse, and I preach this too, and that is, we love him because he first loved us. Amen. You want to stay in the love of God? Just keep thinking about how much he loved you. And you can't help but love him back. Bible says, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. He was adopted into the family. I can imagine the first meal, they're sitting there, right? They're in the palace, and they got this big table. And you got all those people sitting there. Solomon's got his glasses up like this, and he's flipping through the books, you know? And Absalom, he's over there going at the table, you know. The other boys are all sitting around eating and talking. And you know what? It finally comes to everybody say, hey, Solomon says, Daddy, can I go buy another book down at the library? And so, he said, sure, go ahead. Absalom says, yeah, I need to go make me a place for me to everybody remember me by. Can I put up a pillar out there in the dale? And he said, if you want to, go ahead. And I figured the first time Mephibosheth ever had to say something to David. In that situation, he'd say something like, he'd say, Father, the guy'd say, hey, Dad, Father. And finally come his turn. Back and he says something like, Father? King David looked at him and said, yeah, son, what you need? Woo, I bet he felt good. I got a real daddy now. You know, you got a heavenly father. You're going to sit at his table. And you're going to be his son, and he's going to be your father, and you can call him daddy. I was over in Israel, and they really do call him Abba, Father. I remember a little old boy running by hollering for his daddy, Abba, Abba, trying to find him. I said, I know that. That's in the Bible. Don't know a lot, but I know that. But I'll tell you last of all why I said this message on Thanksgiving. I can imagine it wasn't too long. For Mephibosheth says, Father, yep. He said, can I borrow a chariot? He said, sure you can, man. You're my child. You can buy what you want. You just go tell them what you want, and they'll go do it for you. He said, I want to borrow a chariot. He said, okay. You want to go look around. He gets a driver. Driver sticks him up in the back, and they go off. And he said, where you want to go? And he said, I need to go to the cemetery. He said, all right, let's go. They go out to the cemetery. He drives up and down them graves. Finally comes to one that says, Jonathan. He tells that driver, get me out. Set me right there. He looked at him. He said, Daddy, thank you. Thank you. It's because of me, of you, that I can eat at the Father's table. Amen. You know, you ought to say thank to Jesus Christ. Amen. It's because of him you can eat at the Father's table. Amen. He said, a while ago, he said something about teenager being thankful. Pretty hard to find one. But bless God, I think there's a couple things to serving God. One of them, and they're real simple, love him and be thankful. It ain't hard. You think about what he done for you, it's not hard to be thankful. You think where he brought you from and where he's taking you to, amen. He's talking about grace and mercy. I think grace is where, mercy is I don't have to go to hell because I deserve it. And grace is I get to go to heaven and I don't deserve that. And that's how I look at it. I'll tell you what, folks, God's been awful good to you. Everybody here been crippled by a fall. But I'll tell you what, I'll bet most of you aren't been very thankful lately. We got it too good. We're a bunch of spoiled brats. And after a while, you get to where you don't even thank God for it. It's tough to get you to pray over your meal before you eat, isn't it? I think we ought to thank the Lord. I'm not a big deal on invitation, but I will today. And that is, I'll tell you what. Why don't some of you come up here and just thank Jesus Christ? Just thank him. You took an old cripple. Deserving hell. Going to let you eat at the Lord's table. At the Father's table. Thank you, Lord. If you can't be thankful, you're nigh well hopeless. A person that's not thankful is just about hopeless. And there's a lot of it down. Take your time.